Good morning. Have y'all checked your temperature this morning? Did you get it checked as you came in? Did you check your temperature, your love temperature last week? Because that's what we talked about last week. Y'all remember checking your temperature, your love temperature. Specifically, we talked about love, what it is, what it's not, what it does not do. And we talked about it in the context of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about your love growing cold in the last days because lawlessness was multiplied. And I told you that this week, I said, I'm going to tell you how to keep your love from going cold, knowing that I had no clue last week. because afterwards I said, okay, Lord, I have said that next week I'm going to talk about how do we keep our love from not growing cold, so please tell me. And I've spent a good bit of time in prayer and in his word this week, and the answer that he gave me is certainly not where I would have gone on my own, okay? So I want to share that with you this morning and let God say to each of us what God wants to say. It's a serious question. How do we keep our love from growing cold? That needs a real answer, especially when we read Matthew 24 and we read the next verse after what we read last week. If we read Matthew 24, 12 and 13, it says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. When you read that, it sounds to me like only those whose love does not grow cold will be saved. You know, and when I read the scripture, I take the scripture for what it says, and then I pray about it and say, okay, God, this kind of doesn't gel up with this. Will you help me to understand this? Because I don't want to just make up my own theology. You know, sometimes we can make up our own theology. We can decide that this is how it is, and then we make every scripture fit what we want it to be. But that's not the way we should go to the scripture. We should go to the scripture and let the scripture speak for itself. So that's what I want us to do this morning, is say, okay, God, this sounds like that there's a problem. Because, you know, I thought salvation was a free gift. And I prayed to receive Jesus Christ and forgiveness of my sins years ago. And now you're telling me that there's a condition that I might not be saved if my love grows cold? I mean, do y'all hear that in there a little bit? Okay. I'm just reading. Y'all got the same Bible, right? And you see what he says. That's what he says there. I didn't make that up. That's what he says. But I think there's an explanation. And it's that if your love grows cold, you probably won't like the explanation any more than you like anything else, but if your love grows cold, then we do not possess the life of Christ to begin with. It simply exposes that we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us if our love grows cold in the last days. Now stay with me. It's the same thing that James said in James chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James says that true faith results in a changed life. And I think it could just as well say that faith without love is dead, that it's useless. I was reminded this morning of a scripture. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but as we were singing, I am a friend of God, I was reminded of another place where Jesus, you know, if you're a friend of God, we sing, I am a friend of God. And we've talked about this before, that friend is a covenant term. It means that you are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a friend of God. And Jesus, what he says about that in John 15 kind of goes along with what we're talking about this morning. If you look at John 15, verses 12 through 14, it says, this is my commandment. This is Jesus talking. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus is saying the same thing James is saying, that if we don't live a life of love, then we're not his friend. And the reason he can say that is because if we say that we're saved, then we have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We have believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. If we have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means we obey him, right? So it all makes sense there. It's the same thing that John, the Apostle John, talked about in 1 John. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and 14 and 15, it says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." This verse says that we know we have eternal life because we love. If someone says, "I love God," 1 John 4, 20 and 21, "and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So when we talk about how we keep our love from growing cold, what we're really talking about is how we make sure that we are really saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if we are true believers, our love will not grow cold. We are, as the book of Revelation calls it, overcomers. We may not feel like overcomers, but remember, love is not a feeling. Love is something that is done in deed and in truth. It's what your life does that shows whether or not you love. Now, I'm not saying that if you find it difficult to love, and remember, love is not a feeling, okay? It doesn't mean that you have to have warm, fuzzy feelings for everybody, okay? We talked about what love was last week, so we won't go back there, but remember that. If we're finding it difficult to love, it does not mean that we are not saved. I'm not saying that, because if it were easy, God wouldn't have to spend so much time in his word telling us, reminding us to love one another. Now, would he? I mean, if you look at the scripture, it's amazing how much of the New Testament is devoted to telling you to love. I mean, I've been amazed as I've been searching the scripture and just focusing on love, how much time is spent commanding us to love one another, reminding us to love one another. Paul says that the greatest of things is love. If I don't have love, I have nothing. If I don't love my brother, I don't love God, the scripture says. Love is the main thing, and we've got to get that right or we won't get anything right. What I am saying is that what scripture says, and that is, we need to test ourselves. We need to test ourselves and make sure that we are saved if our love is growing cold. Or anyway, we need to be diligent about it. There's that sense in scripture to be diligent about your own salvation. And we don't hear a whole lot of teaching and preaching about that, do we? We hear a lot about, did you accept Jesus Christ when you were, you know, whatever? And then, and it's all, sometimes it's all focused on there. But if you read the scripture, if you read all of the scripture, what you will see is this encouragement to be diligent, to make sure that you are in the faith. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's not trying to scare us to death and tell us we got to just work. But he's saying, be serious about this. This is serious business. This is life and death business. It's not something that we just say, oh, I did that when I was 8 years old, and we just live our lives like it doesn't matter. It's not something that we take it for granted. This is our life, and we treat it like it's our life that we're dealing with here and our eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort. You can't get any more plain than that. Make every effort. Be all the more diligent, some versions say, to be sure of your calling and election. For by doing this, you will never stumble into sin. For thus an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. And he's talking to each one of us as an individual. We need to be being diligent and to making sure, because nobody else can do this for us. We all have to be diligent for ourselves. We can't go to heaven on anybody else's coattails. What is that Nicole Mullen song? You can't keep a living on Granny's angel. It's about time to get one of your own. Being diligent to make sure we are saved is exactly what we need to do to make sure that our love does not grow cold. And as I said, if we don't get this right, we won't get anything else right. But we can't get it right, okay? And you're like, okay, now she's talking out of both sides of her mouth. She said this. But we can't get it right, because the love that we are called to possess is the love of God. So unless we are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. Does that make sense? Okay. So where I want us to land today is that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. How many of you know 2 Peter chapter 1 by heart? Nobody. I don't either. I mean, how many of us spend very much time here? Nobody. I mean, if I read this verse, and maybe you're like me, and you've read it, and I've probably read it many times, but you just kind of skim over it, because some of the language is like, I don't know what the heck he's talking about, you know? I mean, that's kind of how it's worded. But this is where I want us to land in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think in that passage we see three practical things that we should be doing to make sure that our love does not grow cold. And the first one is, make sure you know God. Now, be patient in reading this scripture, okay? Because the language is a little bit difficult. But it starts out, verses 1 through 3, says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is Peter, okay? Y'all know Peter. He's talking. He's just telling who he is. And he says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's us, right? It's the believers. He's talking to us. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He's talking about knowing God. Make sure you know God. It's the same as what it says in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I do know this from memory. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Make sure you know and understand God. That's what he delights in. In John chapter 17, verse 3, when Jesus was praying the high priestly prayer that it's called, he says this to the Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we need to make sure that we know God. Not just that we know about him. Not just that we know what somebody told us about him. But that we ourselves, we know God. And how do we know God? We know God because of the revelation of himself that he has given to us in his word. We know God through the personal experience that we have had with him, his faithfulness to us over the years. That's how we know God. We don't make up what God's like. We get to know God by who he says he is in his word. And we adjust our life to that. A second thing, well, let me read one more verse there in 1 John chapter 2. How do you know that you know God? In 1 John 2 verses 3 through 6, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Can't get any more plain than that, right? If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the manner as he walked. How do we know that we know God? Because we keep his commandments. And what is his commandment? That you love one another. That you believe in Jesus Christ, his son, and that you love one another. Because love is the fulfillment of the law, the Bible says. A second thing is that we make sure that we trust his promises. And this took me a little while to understand this, so I hope I make it clear. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by his promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So what he's saying is that through the knowledge of him, by knowing him, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Those that know him, that believe in him, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by his promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Here's what he's saying, I think. He's saying that his precious and magnificent promises, that allow us to become partakers of the divine nature, to be made like Jesus. These are what conform us to the image of Christ, believing, trusting his promises. And think about it now. Follow me. It is his promise, right, that he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him could be saved, right? That's his promise, and we believe that promise, and we are saved. So we are saved through his precious and magnificent promises. And that is how we are conformed to the image of Jesus, by trusting, believing that promise. Think about it. It is believing his promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, that light, momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure that allows me to love others even when they are treating me unjustly, because I'm not focusing on what others do to me. I'm focusing on what God is preparing for me. Do you see how his promises, trusting his promises, work in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ? Another example is, his promise is that if I will humble myself, he will exalt me. So that keeps me from feeling like I've got to fight my way to the top. And I can just serve others and trust his promise, and he will put me where he wants me to be, and he will do in me and through me what he wants to do. And so it's his promise that I am trusting that is conforming me to the image of Christ. It is his promise that I am being like my Father in heaven when I love my enemies and do good to those who don't deserve it. And that allows me to love without results. It allows me to love when I'm not loved or even liked back. It allows me to forget about myself. So it's trusting his promise that conforms me to the image of Christ. Does that make sense? So living by his word and his promises allows us to escape the corrupted thinking of the day, even though the thinking of the day sometimes sounds good and it sounds right, right? Do y'all notice that? That sometimes when you hear things out there, the philosophy of the world, well, that makes sense. And as we've been reading Proverbs, I think it was just this week, we came across a Proverbs that I know Paul has quoted many times. I've probably quoted it a few times. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. But if we are not listening to that way that seems right to a man, that includes us, sometimes, well, God, you know, that does kind of sound true. You know, have you ever done that? That does kind of sound good, God. Kind of like Eve, you know, that tree over there, I know God told me not to touch it, but it does look good for food. What's wrong with it? You know, that's what we do. And God's saying, no, I want you to trust my promises. I want you to trust my word. I want you to believe me, even when it seems crazy and upside down and like, how could that possibly be? How could that possibly work, God? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I mean, if we just had to live by one verse, if we just lived by that verse, our lives would be different. If we trusted in the Lord to be who he said he is, to do what he says he's going to do, when he says he's going to do it, If we just trusted him, no matter what we saw, no matter what we thought, no matter what we understood, no matter what we could figure out, if we said, this is what makes sense to me, God, but I'm going to trust you with all my heart. And I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm going to proclaim your word. I'm going to sing your praise. I'm going to acknowledge you everywhere I go, even though I feel like I'm an idiot for acknowledging you. You know, because sometimes I feel like an idiot for acknowledging God, because I'm like, people are probably thinking, where's your God? I mean, look at your life. Look at your kids. Where's your God? You are a fool for believing that. Because what's he done for you lately? And sometimes I'm thinking, I don't know. You know? But I get in his word, and I get in my prayer closet, and I get on my face, and I say, God, I trust you with all my heart. And if I die looking like a fool, if my kids think I'm a fool, I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways. I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to sing your praise. I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to teach your word, and I'm going to cling to your word, because I believe, because for some reason you made me believe. I can't even take credit for that. You know? It's all him. It's all him and his grace that is sufficient for me, and it's his power that's made perfect in my weakness. It's another one of his promises, that we trust his promise that your grace, no matter what I'm walking through, is sufficient for me, for any circumstance. Sufficient? I don't like sufficient. I don't like it. Bread and water sufficient, right? And sometimes that's what grace feels like, bread and water. But his power, as we just cling to that bread and water, is made perfect in our weakness, so that we don't get to boast because we didn't do anything. He did it all. Third thing to do to keep our love from growing cold. In 1 Peter verses 5 through 9, it says, make sure you are becoming more like Jesus. Be diligent about it. Don't just say, I got saved when I was 2. And, you know, be diligent about it. Make it a priority in your life. Make sure that you're becoming like Jesus. And I know some of you are saying, oh my gosh, this sounds like works theology. It's not. I'm just reading you the scripture, okay? I'm reading you the scripture. Make sure it's not works. It's God working in you and through you. But it's you participating with him as he does. It's you showing God, this is important to me. This matters to me. I want to glorify and honor you. So live like it matters to you. That's what he's saying to us. Live like it matters, so the world will see that you love one another, so that they will know that I am alive. Because that's how Jesus says the world's going to know that he's alive, is because of the love, not the love we have for the world, but the love that we have for one another. Make sure you are becoming more like Jesus. Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, circle that word there, increasing, it doesn't mean that we just got to have it all together like that all of a sudden or we're not saved. He's saying if these things are increasing in your life, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In other words, He's telling us, be diligent about following Jesus. Being a Christian takes all of us. It takes our heart, it takes our soul, it takes our mind, it takes our strength. It is not for slackers. God tells us over and over to make every effort. Live like it matters. Live like it's the most important thing in the world, because you know what? It is. It is. We're going to come to the end of this life, and none of the stuff that we thought was important, if it's not this, is going to matter. Peter's telling us, don't just have faith. Be morally excellent. He's telling us, don't just be morally excellent. Be knowledgeable. Know what you're talking about. Get in a Bible study. Get into the Word of God. Get to know the Word of God so that you know when somebody's standing up here preaching and sharing the Word of God with you, you know whether or not they know what they're talking about. Because there's a lot of people out there that are going to preach the Word, and they're just preaching what they've heard from somebody else, or they're just going to preach from two or three scriptures that they've twisted everything else to make it sound like that. And we need to know the whole counsel of God. Because believe it or not, it does all fit together. It does all fit together, and it all makes sense together without having to make it say something it doesn't say. And don't just be knowledgeable, but be self-controlled. Let that knowledge affect the way that you live. Let it change your behavior. And don't just be self-controlled, but persevere. Keep going, because the tough times are coming. If they're not already here for you, and they're tough, and you're going to want to quit, and you may quit, but God will get you back up if you're His. And don't just persevere, but be godly. And don't just be godly like God, but be kind. And don't just be kind, but be filled and overflowing with unselfish love. Life is hard. Harder for some than others, and most difficult for me. Following Jesus is hard. But God is faithful. And He is able, the scriptures tell us, to make you stand. So I'm not saying anything that I'm saying this morning to discourage anyone in any way. I know there are some personalities like mine that anytime you hear somebody preach a sermon like this, you want to go into that morbid introspection and just start critiquing everything and trying to figure out, am I right, am I wrong? And please, if that's you, take that to the Lord, because that is not where we're going with this, okay? But make sure that you know God and that you don't just have a form of religion and deny its power. Trust His promises. Believe and obey, even when you don't feel like it, even when it doesn't make sense. Examine the fruit of your life. Again, don't get real morbidly introspective about this. Don't get picky, because sometimes we can look at seasons of our lives and we don't see any fruit. And then you can start to doubt your salvation. You can start to doubt yourself. And that's not what we're after here, because there will be seasons that you walk through where you will not feel like a Christian. You will not feel like there is any fruit in your life. You will not feel like it matters. And the Bible tells us that. It says that he who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in its season, but who does not fear when the heat comes, is not anxious in a year of drought, because he does not cease to bear fruit. Even if you just got green leaves, you're providing some shade. Okay? You know? So just make sure. And I don't know, I guess it's different for every single person. But I'm just encouraging you to make it matter, to make it important to you, to make sure, to trust his promise, to examine your heart, and ask God to search you. I've told y'all this many times before, but almost every day of my life, in my prayer time, I quote Psalm 139 to the Lord. I say, Lord, search my heart and see if there is any wicked, hurtful, harmful way in me. I use all the translations. And lead me in the way everlasting. And if you present that kind of heart to the Lord, there is no way that he's going to refuse it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are here and that you love us. And Lord, I pray that you would just baptize this place in your love, in your presence this morning. Father, I pray that as we humble ourselves before you, that you would meet us here and you would lift each one of us up. I pray that you would convict us, each one of us, that you would help us to make sure that we truly are yours. Not to plant doubt in anybody's life that is truly yours. But Lord, if there happens to be somebody here today that's never really surrendered to you, confessed with their mouth that you are their Lord, and believed in their heart that Jesus, you rose from the dead, I pray that they would do that today and know that you hear them. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us, and that our love by your grace would not grow cold. And Lord, I thank you that we can have confidence. Even though we struggle sometimes and we feel like it's two steps forward and three steps back, or three steps forward and two steps back, Lord, that as long as we're going in the right direction, as long as we're increasing, we can know and be sure that it's you that is at work in our lives. Lord, we just need you to be real here and to help us, because we've got situations in our lives that, apart from you and your grace and being filled with your love, we don't have any love to offer. So, Lord, I pray that you would just show up and have your way as we sang this morning, as we just wait upon you. Would you change us? Would you make us after your image? And I pray that our lives would be different, and that we would truly love one another from the heart. Father, we just pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.